point in the book of Hebrews. Rather crucial, because today we talk about Abraham. And that is down in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, verse 8. By faith Abraham, having been called to go unto a place which he did not know, which he was about to receive, I should say, for an inheritance, knowing he knew not whither he went, by faith he dwelt in a strange land as a stranger, having dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob, who are joint heirs with him of the promise, which he was waiting for, a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Fundamental issue here, of course, is that God touched a man in a land that was, theoretically at least, totally pagan. We have no knowledge from the scripture of where Abraham got his understanding of faith or of God, since his father was fundamentally an idolater, a rather well-reputed idolater in the land. Interestingly enough, the land was Ur, down in the Persian Gulf. It makes it a rather interesting point. That's why I said it's rather crucial. The region that we are talking about is the region where, theoretically at least, our life began. Eden was in that same general region between the rivers, Tigris and Euphrates rivers. That has been the focal point of the East for 6,000 years, I guess. I mean, at least as a rough estimate, not knowing exactly when life began, or not knowing exactly when God began his interactions with Adam and Eve. The Tigris and Euphrates rivers come to a point at the Persian Gulf. They start up in the area of Syria, and they, when they start, they're quite a distance apart, perhaps 100 miles, but they come down to the end of the Persian Gulf. And that was the region in which you had the civilizations of Sumer, S-U-M-E-R, Akkad, Assyria, Chaldea, Babylonia. All those countries were at one time or another in that region. if you want just a rough chronology, Sumer was at its height, S-U-M-E-R, to be distinguished from Samaria, S-A-M-A-R-I-A. Sumer, S-U-M-E-R, was a civilization that began about 3500 B.C., but was at its zenith around 2000 B.C. The major civilizations, Akkad around 1500, Assyria around 1000, Babylonia between 1000 and 500. Just a rough general estimate. You understand that the famous Babylonian captivity, you had two captivities, some area about 621 B.C., the rough date. I'm not sure you could set your clock by it, but close enough. 621 B.C., some area fell to the Ashurbanipal of Assyria. The land of Judah fell to Babylonians in about 538 B.C., more or less, a rough date there. So that's generally the broad outlines of the region we're talking about. Probably the Antichrist or the false Messiah will come out of that region for reasons I'm not going to go into right now, but of course a lot better bet than Hitler was, who did not represent a significant false Messiah to the Jews. They were not deceived by that point. But they are going to be deceived by the coming false Messiah, who will probably come from the eastern region there, and apparently has been a convert from the God of his fathers, from Judaism to the Islam religion, then comes back deceiving them as a Jew and as the Messiah, does a number of things that seem to prove to the people that he is the Messiah, and then a short time down the road he turns tables, displays his true colors, and that's when the time of great tribulation begins for the Jewish people, when he takes over, having deceived them into thinking he was the Christ, the Messiah. That's a, you know, just a rough outline there, but all of it has certain relevance, especially today. But I'm going back to the point that Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldees, who were in power around 2000 B.C. when Abraham came along. And his city was one of the great cities of that era, of that area, and it was just a little bit north of the Persian Gulf, almost on the Persian Gulf. Now, the text says that by faith, Abraham went out to a country which he should after receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing whither he went. That takes a very large amount of faith if you have been well schooled in the processes of Christianity. It would even cause some paling of the individuals today if they had to do that, especially down in Ur of the Chaldees or down in Iraq. Where did that faith come from? I believe that the reason we are not told where it came from is because it came from God directly. It wasn't a product of religious instruction. It's the very flash of reality that brought him out of the land of Ur that is so much more God-like or oriented than the idea that he might have spent years building up some kind of human confidence or trust. Faith was there, and he acted on it almost spontaneously. And then later in Romans 4, we are given Abraham as the ultimate example of the faith of God, which brings salvation. So in a sense, the strong lesson to us is that coming to Christ and coming to faith in Christ is not an act of religious process where you get more and more information and more capacity, and then all of a sudden you have just the right amount to interest God, and so he saves you with appropriate steps, of course, preconditions. So totally human in aspect, and so totally ungodlike because it puts so much weight on the humans. If anybody who thinks that they're going to get saved by works hasn't the slightest idea of the inadequacy of the human capacity. Of course, people shriek in terror over the thought that they don't have to work for it, but they don't work for it anyway. It's the idea of it that troubles them. It's a very important point. It isn't that they have done so many good works that I now feel that they have been put down if we say they can't use those to come to Christ. That's not the problem. They're not doing the good works anyway. But they hate the idea that they get in free. Because obviously, we Americans always work for what we get, right? Unless we're in certain conditions down on the street or whatever, and we don't have to work for it. The point is that Abraham becomes the ultimate example of the hand of God in the life of an individual. And I've said often and now reiterate to you that you care about Christ is the guarantee that His Spirit is in you, because otherwise you wouldn't. And by caring, I'm not talking about a great affection. I'm talking about an interest in Christ, wanting Him in your life. One person said to me yesterday up in another state, about talking about her many problems and so forth, but she said, if only I could know that Christ was with me. And I said, that's the guarantee. You want Him with you. Why would you even be here talking to me if the Spirit of Christ had not touched your heart? Now, the Spirit touched Abraham's heart in the same way, just was there. If it were not that way, the Bible should have told us that. If it were different, if Abraham had earned this thing from God, this touch, if Abraham had earned it by his accumulation of knowledge or his good works or whatever else, it should have been told us. But instead, he becomes the example of faith that is not earned. Faith that was without works. And that's what Romans 4 says. If Abraham had a faith that was based on works, then he would have had something to boast in. But it was not based on his good deeds. It was based on his identity with God, which came from God Himself, apparently, as a source, because it certainly didn't come from his father, who was an idolater, a noted idolater, and it didn't come from the culture he was living in, which was pagan. Suddenly here was one that God touched. His touch gave Abraham the capacity and the compelling to travel 1,500 miles or more through the Fertile Crescent down into Israel to settle in a land he had no knowledge of. He had not tuned in on his television set and found that this was a goodly land. He just set out. Now, the reason the history of the Middle East revolves around that region is because that's the only region there's anything to revolve around. The so-called Fertile Crescent starts at the Persian Gulf and is like a crescent going through the two rivers and then down the coast of the Mediterranean and touching Israel, what is now Israel. And that was, of course, as the Fertile Crescent, the only way to go. That's the way the caravans went because there was water and foliage and so forth. It's obvious. Babylon was due east of Israel, and you couldn't go across the Arabian Desert to get over to the Mediterranean. You had to go up around the Fertile Crescent. Incidentally, that's why the king of the north is not Gorbachev, but the king of Babylon. Because he, in order to get into Israel, the Assyrians and Babylonians had to go up around the Fertile Crescent into Syria and down into Israel. The king of Babylon was the king of the north. Now, Abraham then followed the caravan trail up through the Fertile Crescent and down into Palestine and came to rest at a spot that was, well, first at Shechem, and then he finally was given by inheritance the whole of the region, which of course is what the Arabs and the Israelis are fighting about today. The whole thing is a religious war because the Muslims, those of the religion of Islam, a Muslim or Muslim is from the religion of Islam. The word Muslim is a participial form of Islam. Islam means submissive, to be submissive, and put an M on the front of it and you may call it the submissive ones. So the Muslims are the submissive ones to Allah. So anyway, the Quran, just to refresh your memories, the whole of the Quran is focused on the point that it was Ishmael and not Isaac that Abraham sacrificed on the rock. And in fact, in Mecca, they have that rock there. That's why the pilgrims are all going to Mecca, because they go to visit the rock on which, theoretically, in their view, Ishmael was sacrificed, and therefore was the one to whom all the promises were given, and therefore entitled to the land. Again, as I've said you frequently, no one who believed in the Quran could believe that the Jews are entitled to Palestine or any part of it. And also you will find in some forthcoming writing that the Palestinians never did anything with the West Bank of the Jordan, which they've had occupation of for hundreds of years at least. They've never done anything with it. It's a barren wasteland. I've been down the highway on the West Bank of the Jordan. All of a sudden, that's a vital place for them. And the only reason it's a vital place is they want to maintain a toehold in Palestine so they can always say that the Israelis are intruders, you see. They don't do anything with the land. They just want to be there to lay their claim to it. Now, the issue of Abraham is the focal issue, where it says, by faith, Abraham went out, not knowing whither he went. One could look at that and say, well, Abraham was a man of great faith. We ought to pattern our lives out of, with him. And then we find out that the only source of his faith was God. In the land of Palestine, Abraham was not altogether salutary in his activities. He went down to Egypt, in fact, and lied about Sarah, said that she was his sister when she was really his wife, and he had other things that were part of his life. But the focal point was his identity with God. Now, in terms of the historical progression from Abraham, we're all, in a way, children of Abraham. In fact, we Christians are actually Jews, and that's a tough thing for people to handle. But Paul says that in Romans 5, that it isn't that the Israelis have become the people of Israel have become Gentiles and Christians. We've become Christians and Jews at the same time, because we're the people of God. It's a very good thing to understand that when you're talking to Jewish people. I've had quite a few touches with Jewish people. Currently, several colleagues that are Jewish. I had a very lengthy discussion with my chief colleague last Monday on the position of the Jew and the Christian, position of Christ, my position about it, and so forth. And it's always comforting to realize you're not going to have to kick the Jews out and be a Christian. But there's a melding together of the Jew and the Christian. And that's, of course, what Paul says, that Christ broke down the middle wall of partition. We have all become one, but it isn't that he broke the wall down so the Jews could all become Gentiles. He broke the wall down so we could all be one people. And as I've always said, the Lord didn't really do away with sacrifices per se, but rather fulfilled them in Christ. So Christ is the fulfillment of the sacrifice. He's not the end of the sacrifice, we tend to feel that. Well, because of Christ, the sacrificial system is over. No, the sacrificial system is complete in Christ. And when we identify with Christ, we identify with the whole process of redemption, which included the sacrificial system. It's good to realize that, because then we see the magnitude of Christ, who is all of this to us. He is the Lamb slain, and He is also the priest slaying the Lamb, and He is also the one to whom the sacrifice is offered. He's all of that. He's the tabernacle, the temple, the altar of incense. Christ in us is the altar of incense in us, which means, and the continual burnt offering, which means that with Christ in us, we are a perpetual sacrificial system. We're a perpetual temple. And Paul says that. We're the temple of God. Now he says, don't destroy the temple of God, or don't defame the temple of God. And he doesn't mean to quit smoking. That would be like saying, don't put any paint on the temple, you know. No, we are the temple, aren't we? We are a temple of the Holy Spirit. He is in us and makes it a complete temple of worship within us. Because since He is within us, He is the Holy of Holies and the mercy seat and the altar of incense and the table of bread, presence, bread, and the golden lampstand. He's the light of the world. All of this is Christ in us. So Judaism was merely attenuated into the fulfillment of Christ. And so we are both Jews and Gentiles at once. Some are both only Jews. We're Jew and Gentile. And I've got to quit here, but did you know that one day Egypt will go up and worship at the temple in Jerusalem? Very clearly said in the Bible. That's why I said 30 years ago, I guess, or 25, Egypt would become an ally of the United States. At that time, the camel driver, Gamal Abdel Nasser. Gamal means camel in Arabic. That's what I call him, the camel driver. Nasser, who had formed the United Arab Republic, was our enemy. Then all of a sudden there came a switch, and Sadat became a very strong ally, and now Mubarak is pretty well falling into line with the western side rather than the side of Iraq. So God has an infinite plan going. I don't understand it. I don't know what He's going to do. But it's got to be great enough that, and widespread enough that it takes in a very large part of this earth. Otherwise, Satan wins. Keep that in mind. There are a lot of groups that think they're very, very special, and Jesus is going to come down and take them and the rest of the world to hell with them. See? No. If that were true, Satan would win, right? Even if the people we're talking about were executed, he still wins because he keeps everybody away from Christ. That's not the way it's going to be. You're going to be amazed at the widespread nature of God's redemption. I'm glad of that. Now, that might come as a hard blow to some of my colleagues who are very fervent in wanting to get people into hell, but Mark's right. You know, they just hate the thought that these people that rejected their little testimony are going to get saved anyway. Remember, Moses said, when God said to him, look, these people have really blown it this time, and they're really in trouble, so why don't you just let me take you and make a new nation out of you? What'd Moses say? No dice, Lord. If you don't bring them with you, I'm not going. Now that's the attitude we ought to have toward the people around us. Not all right for you, buddy, you're going to get it. Which is a common thing. I said that to one fellow I won't even identify the place, but, you know, I said, you know, the problem with you is you're just pushing everybody into hell as fast as you can, right? He didn't like that too well, but, well, I think we better stop here. Father, we ask you to give us some help here in grasping the truth of the Word as we seek to unfold it, and the main thing is to see that we have that great sense that we are your children by a faith that is not our own, but a faith that has been originated by you and is therefore permanent. We ask for your help. In Christ's name, amen.